chapter 9, verses 13 through 21, we're going to be talking about a whole lot of zeros. Look how many zeros are in the title. That's the part that just jumped out and grabbed me. Does anybody know what that number is? Can you say what that number is? 200 million. Yeah, that many zeros. I don't deal with millions very much. My bank account's really small. I'm lucky to get one comma, at one thing past the comma on my bank account. Right? That's just every once in a while, right? So whenever I see all those zeros, I'm not a government worker, so I just can't even imagine that many zeros. And I started thinking about these are going to be the horsemen sent out to destroy lives. Does anybody know what the population in the United States is right now? 323 to 25, somewhere near a million. I'll put that into perspective. The entire population of the United States of America is 325 million. And this is going to be 200 million destroying horsemen being sent out into the world. I want you to just think about the magnification of that. So I'm going to ask you, church, do you need to be in Christ now? Because you don't know when that's going to happen, do you? A lot of people are off, you know, I've even talked to people and they'll say, well, maybe someday I'll surrender my heart to Christ, but I got more fun than I want to have. I'll tell you, the fun that don't include Christ don't need to be had, and it's not fun anyways, amen? It just brings more judgment. It brings guilt. It brings this feeling of filth. It brings us down. Christ wants to lift us up. The time to trust Christ and follow him is now. I can tell you, I used to be of the group that thought, well, you know, all right, sin is fun. I finally, thank God, he rearranged my brain to realize that to follow Jesus, that's when I started having fun. That's when I started having joy. That's whenever I started waking up in the morning with a clear conscience and a heart that wanted to follow the one who died to save my soul. Wow, that's when life finally got on the right track. Time is now. When we read in Revelation chapter 9, as we're going to do here in just a moment, I'd like to do that as we all stand, if you're able to. Revelation 9, starting verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of a golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the day, the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we read these words, this is a terrifying scene. And maybe just because they're words on paper, we may not quite grasp the magnitude of this judgment that is being poured out. We may not be able to see the ones that are prepared ahead of time to carry it out. But from the description I see, that is definitely not good. What I see is the time to repent and make sure that we're right with you is now. And that's for us individually. But what I also see is it's a terrifying thought to think of all these people in the world that think that they're following equally legitimate religious beliefs when they're following other gods. But as we see here at the end of this chapter with these two verses that kind of cap it all off, they didn't repent of following these idols that couldn't see, hear, or anything. These are deaf. And so what we see is there's a world that's embracing pluralism, and they're saying, you know, you got your ideas, I got mine, they're all equally valid. But what we really understand from all of this is you are the only true living God. And you're expressing that to us in multiple ways ahead of time so that we will know that knowing the terror of the Lord, we should persuade men. That is a scripture that reminds us of our job as an ambassador of Christ. Knowing that this day is ahead of us that we're reading about here today, we should persuade men and women and children to surrender to Jesus now. So Lord, please encourage our hearts today. As we heard before we started into this area of Scripture, help us to see that you still have a good plan for us. We are still breathing. We are here. We are part of this fellowship. We are part of one another. And more importantly, those who are believers are part of the body of Christ. And so we should go out and serve you this day that we have. Help us to do it with great joy. Help us to do it knowing that if we are part of the true church, we'll be raptured out even before this happens, as we read in the scripture, but that we should still be concerned for those who are left behind, because as we look, it's going to be a very difficult, dark time. So Lord, please help us to rightly divide the word of truth today in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So as I think about this and the 200 million, see, I can't even say it. I was going to say 1,000. It's millions. Millions. 200 million horsemen. Let's see where this voice comes from first. So we've got the sixth trumpet, the sixth angel with this trumpet. And he sounded that trumpet. And then John says, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Horn represents strength. It's like an animal's horn. It represents strength. It represents power. It represents authority. We can see that in this altar, and I believe that, again, since it was right before the throne, that this is the same altar that has been talked about multiple times already, even in our journey through Revelation. This voice comes from these four horns, which is an interesting detail, and it kind of grabs me whenever I think about it. Let's see what they say, first of all. We already read through this, and I think it bears going back and looking at again. So seeing the sixth angel who had the trumpet, this is what that voice had said. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Did you know that there were four angels bound at the great river Euphrates before you read this? I didn't. We don't see them. You know, there's a lot of stuff we don't see that's actually a great threat. Has great power. Have you known that? There's a whole other realm, the spiritual realm, that we can't see with our human eyes. You know, oftentimes we as people are pretty arrogant into thinking that if we can't see it, we don't believe it, right? Seeing is believing. Isn't that what we say? I used to live like that. If I can't see it, I don't believe it. If I can't sense, you know, see it through that sense of sight, man, there are so many things that we wouldn't be able to see that are still very, very real. You know, these angels are bound, I believe, even today. They're waiting. They're there. They know that they will eventually be called upon. These are fallen angels, I believe. And they're just there. They're banished to this spot. And this place at the Euphrates is a place where there were other many significant things that happened. In fact, Ezekiel had some experiences here. Daniel had some experiences at the great river Euphrates. This was a river that actually Israel was supposed to own the land all the way over to it, but they never really took possession of that which was promised to them. It's an example to us. You know, the church is promised a lot, but we have to step out of our comfort zones to go and receive it. But here, this great river Euphrates was where Daniel saw some of his visions. And what we see is that there's a plan for these particular angels that God created. And it's waiting for that time when he says it's time. I want you to think about the horns of the altar. So usually these were a place to find mercy. Again, this was a place the prayers of the saints were brought before the Lord as an offering. It was described to us before. But even in the temple and even in the tabernacle, there was this altar of incense and that had these horns on it. And it was like the sacrifice being brought before the Lord of the prayers of the saints. And here we see in 1 Kings, this would have been a place that this individual, Adonijah, would have thought that it was one place that he might be able to find mercy. In fact, whenever he knew, his life was basically his number had been called. His one last ditch effort was, and this was for a man who really wasn't bent toward following the Lord, but he thought, if I'm going to find mercy anywhere, the only place I would have a chance to find mercy is at the horns of the altar. This happened more than once. In fact, Joab, I don't know if you guys are pretty astute Bible readers, you know, and learning from the Word of God. Joab was kind of a mixed, story. Sometimes he seemed to be serving God. Sometimes he seemed to be serving Satan. I don't know. You can never really figure it out with Joab. He was the commander of David's army, and sometimes he was almost working against David. I don't know. He was hard to figure out. Whenever his time came up, he too sought mercy at this place. So this would have been a place that people in their culture and in their way would have thought, if I find mercy anywhere, it would be with God. Would we also assume mercy is found in God, right? In him alone. We know devil ain't going to show us any mercy. You got that part? Can I get an amen to that? No mercy with the devil, so don't even seek it there, right? And so this altar would have been a representation of the mercy of God. Now, Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and he went and took hold of the horns of the altar. This was one who was trying to cheat Solomon out of his rightful place on the throne. Well, I can tell you, it didn't help Adonijah that day. And at this point in Revelation, we see that from the horns of that altar, it was time for judgment. There wasn't nothing going to stop it. Now, we also see the altar as well, and I think this is another reference to the same altar here in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And what were they saying from under the altar? This is back in chapter 6. You know, we're in chapter 9 now, so this wasn't too far back. Do y'all remember what they were saying? I have it there on the slide. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So they're asking how long in chapter 6 from under that altar, and by chapter 9 we see it's time. It's time. You know, that is going to come, that point in time someday, when it's time. There's going to be nothing that stops it at that point. Nothing that holds it back. We need to be ready. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, another reference to the altar. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Again, that last pouring out of the prayers of the saints. And then after that, if y'all remember in that chapter 8 passage, then that same censer scooped up coals and threw them down on the earth to start the great pouring out of wrath of God on earth. It was like those last of the prayers of the saints, the prayers of those who are under the altar saying, "Lord, when are you going to judge the earth?" And by chapter 9, we hear that voice comes from the very horns of the altar. It was time. Mercy was over. It was time for judgment. You know, the same God who gives us mercy today, same God who is judge. The time will come. Being prepared for that means everything. It's the only thing that really matters. You know, everything else is not really eternal in our lives. When we look at things, we look at our car. Does it bother you when your car breaks down? It's like the only thing you got to get from point A to point B, you know? And it really bothers us whenever our car breaks down, but you realize that's not eternal. We put a lot of energy into it, you know? How about your job here on earth? Man, if I lose my job, it's like the end of the world, a lot of people feel. But I can say it's not eternal. There's a lot of things I could keep going on. I could go about the kind of house that we live in, all these things that we pour a lot of time into. Some people really pour a lot of time into their appearance and their clothing and things like that. These are not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. But you know, ultimately, your soul is eternal. Your spiritual well-being is the part that really matters the most. How much time do we pour into cultivating that? That's something that everybody can answer on their own. You don't have to answer me. But I would say before us today, I think it's the one that we really need to be pouring the most attention into. Amen? And I'm speaking to myself. So you're getting in on my own conversation with God. I'm admitting that before the Lord today. You see, this voice coming from the horns of the altar say there's going to come a time when there's no more mercy. This seems to be that same altar where the slain saints were asking for judgment. Now 200 million horsemen are being sent out at the voice command from that very altar. That same altar that so many millions found mercy at. You know, people will ask, why does God allow Satan and demons to exist? Well, I think this helps to answer that question, what we're reading here today. The answer, you know, I have a lot of people that won't come to Christ. They'll say that's the one thing holding them back. Why does God allow evil to exist? Well, I think at least one of the answers is they're going to carry out his plan in the end. You know, if he created them, he created them with the plan. And just because they decided to go toward evil doesn't mean his plan's done. It didn't alter his plan at all. He is still going to carry out his plan. And in fact, he's even going to use them as part of it. God is that big. He didn't invent the evil that they turned to, per se, but what he did was they went to the evil side by choice, but the Creator, he's still going to use their existence to bring about his plan. You know, even you don't change the plan of God. I want you to know that. Even when you're being rebellious. You know, if you remember the book of Esther, you guys ever read the book of Esther? Raise your hand if you read the book of Esther. If you haven't, you need to. You need to read it just for the enjoyment of it. It is the most wonderful book in the Bible. Do you realize? Well, I'm not going to say the most, but one of, right? They're all wonderful. I love the books of the Bible. But Esther is amazing. You'll never see God's name actually referenced in that whole book, but God's all over it. I mean, Esther is that one who has this unusual position before the king. She was the most beautiful in the land, decided by the king himself. He took her as his wife, which, let me tell you something, I think the ladies already know this, that probably wasn't the prize that she was hoping for in life. He was a pretty wicked dude. And to wind up being his wife probably wasn't the place of greatest freedom in life. But, you know, it came time that her people, the Jewish people, their lives need to be pleaded for. And she was the one who might have the ear of the king. And her cousin, Mordecai, came and told her of the problem that there was and said, you need to petition the king. You need to go to him. And she said, don't you realize anybody goes to the king uninvited? It could be their end. And he said, you know, if you don't do this, God will still bring salvation to his people. He'll come from another avenue, maybe, some other avenue. Definitely, for sure, he will. But it'll be you and your family that will suffer. Don't follow God just so his plan will be completed, because his plan will be completed even without you. Follow God because, you know what? Your only hope. Follow him with joy because he's invited you to. follow him with joy because you get to be part of the solution of it through his plan. Isn't that awesome? Wow. He wants to involve us. You know, we've got this whole army that's reserved for this very purpose, too. And that just kind of blew me away as I was thinking about it. God wasn't like inventing new stuff here. It was already reserved. It was already invented, created, and there and waiting. So the four angels who've been prepared for the hour. Okay, say these with me. For the hour, the day, the month, and the year. Does that sound kind of definite to you guys? He didn't say minute or second, but I think that's already implied. I think God already knows when he's going to do it, amen? We get to be part of it. They're going to be released to kill a third of mankind. Whoa. Remember, these were called the six woes, right? The seven woes. This is the sixth one. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. You know, this is an army that's not of this world as well. You know, I've heard people, commentators, try to turn this thing all around and say, see, you know, it's probably going to be China because they've already got over a million men in their army and all this stuff. This is an army. This actual thing, this event that happens. Now, later on, there is an army of people that come out against God and his anointed. But in this particular point, this is an army that's not of this world. Look at the description. Horses. He saw the horses in a vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Have you ever seen a horse that had the head of a lion? I saw some pictures of some pigs that were kind of funny the other day. They had really long hair and stuff. But they still didn't look like lions or anything like that, you know. These are... What does a lion look like? Does it look friendly and happy? Does it look like one you want to go up and scratch him in the chin? No, in reality, lions are a feared, very strong animal, right? So much so that when they roar, oftentimes their prey falls dead from a heart attack just at their roar. I think it's no accident that these horses have that type of head, because this is something that was prepared ahead of time. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And I'll tell you what, these are the three plagues that kill a third of mankind. Just what comes out of their mouths, just what they breathe out, a third of the mankind will be killed by them. Say, whoa, that's terrible. A third of mankind. Now, I know there's already been some different plagues and some things that have come upon the earth by that particular time, and a third... You know, I mean, the whole church has been raptured out that existed before that. So like, they're gone. So like, the numbers are going to be down. How many people live on planet Earth today? Do you know? 6 to 8 billion. There's different estimates on that. So let's just pick 7 just for fun. We'll throw it in the middle of that. Let's say 7 billion people live on planet Earth today. And if you subtracted the church, how many do you think that would subtract? Anybody have any ideas? Yeah, I think that's probably pretty close. 1.5 billion, maybe. I think maybe that's a little high, actually. I mean, this isn't going to be people that just profess Christ. These are people that are actually his, right? And so let's try to remind ourselves of that. He's not just looking for our church membership paper, amen? He's looking for whether or not we really have a relationship with Christ. Whether or not he really knows us. And so then you subtract that number. And so let's say you still have close to 6 billion people on Earth, and a third of them are erased by these creatures. Start thinking like that. We're just going to understand, like, this is some woeful, these are some woeful days the Earth is being hurled toward. It's not, this is not a maybe proposition. This is going to happen. It's just a question of when. Be prepared. Help others be prepared. You know, we went to Soulard Market yesterday, just a small group of us that just wanted to go out and just to witness. Why did we go to Soulard Market? I don't know, because it was a place where there were people, right? And so we engaged people on the streets. We engaged people in the market. We engaged people and just asked them, if we had opportunity, where are you with Christ? Do you trust him? Do you know where you go when you die? What are you dependent on? Where's your hope? I can just tell you, looking at the faces of a lot of people, there's not much hope. One guy, one of our brothers, went over to try to hand him something, a tract, and the guy said, I don't want that. I just want to kill people. I heard him. I witnessed it. So you want to know why there's so much violence? Because the spirit of violence is being poured out from the enemy into people's hearts that won't believe. You know what my dear brother said? He just kind of stood there and looked at him for a minute. Praise God for his boldness. He said, can I sit down and talk to you? That should have been a repellent. Guy wanted to kill somebody. He may have been the first one he was looking at. I don't know. Do you know what? He wasn't afraid of death. He sat down there and he talked to him for a minute. That gentleman calmed down, became more humble, sat over there and thought about it for a long time after my brother got up and walked away. He left the thing on the bench beside him and he said, it's yours. You can do what you want with it. You can read it or not. It's up to you. He explained his need for Christ. He walked away. He actually told him, he said, you know, all of us are murderers without Christ in heart. We all need Jesus. We're all sinners. I am too. He was just straight up with him. He was humble with him. He walked back over by us. We stood down there for a while. The guy eventually got up and walked to us. He walked over to that gentleman, shook his hand, he said, thank you, and I am sorry for my rudeness. He said, thank you for talking to me anyway. The world needs Christ. The world needs Christ. You see, their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents, having heads. And with them, they do harm. Guys, there's stuff we can't see with our human eyes. But it's real. Salvation is real. These spiritual forces of wickedness are real. Do you know that they're making war against you right now? They're preemptively coming against you, trying to get you to be complacent, trying to get you not to really engage, not to be part of the spiritual battle, not to be part of what God left you here to do for the days when you're still breathing. And you know what? They're pretty good at it. You ever get discouraged? You ever just from time to time think, does it really matter what I do? Maybe I'll just sit here and have another bonbon and watch the world go to hell because there's just nothing I can do about it. Hey, I'm serious. Does he ever tempt you like that? You tell him no. Your Lord is the commander of angel armies, is Jesus himself, and we're going to follow him. We're going to be engaged in the battle, amen? Because today the battle is now. It doesn't help to show up after the battle's done. We need to be engaged now. You know, your prayers are probably the number one weapon that is effective. Pray. You know, on Wednesday night, we have a prayer service at this church. It ought to be the most attended service because the most power is unleashed when we pray. Power of God. It's so important that we be a part of that. Well, even if you don't come on Wednesday night, I hope you're praying on a regular basis. Amen. Prayers of the saints. You know, what we find is there will come a day when it's just too late. We always tell people, oh, it's never too late. As long as you're breathing, it's never too late. But you know what? Revelation 9:20-21 says, it was too late. The time to find mercy was over. The hardness of the heart had come to the point of no return for the people that were left there. We look at verses 20-21, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. You know why I'm going back to Thailand this year? by the will of God, he has called us back there. And when we were there before, we saw the idols of gold that they worship. Do you realize that 98%+ of that country worships those idols of gold? And there is a fledgling church that is gaining support and growing that we want to go and connect with. Not only to help save people from human trafficking, because that's just a symptom of the real problem. The real problem are those idols of gold that they follow. You know what? Those idols can't help them. They're demons. They're representations of demons. And they're not even, they don't even have any life in them. They don't breathe. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't walk. But you know what? They have those people's hearts because the demons are behind it. If only those people knew Jesus, it would change everything. You know, they wouldn't sell their children into sex slavery. See, that's a symptom. It's a despicable symptom, amen? We hate that symptom. We want to stop that symptom, but the way you stop the symptom is by changing the cause. The church changes the cause. Look at verse 21. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Sounds like the United States today. It sounds like our world. We have a chance to repent of murder whenever it comes time for you to cast your vote this year in November. Some would say, don't talk about voting, that's political. No, this is moral. This is moral. If you really want to repent on behalf of our nation for at least one facet of murder, the murder of the innocents, which God takes very seriously, then get registered and vote. It's just one way, but it is a way. How about if there's sorceries? You know, the word sorcery is the same root as the word pharmaceutical, drugs. The Greek word that's being used here is the root for our word for drugs. Are we repenting of our drug use, church, America, as a whole? Statewide, we just legalized one of the drugs, was it last year, and wrote it into our constitution of our state. Yes, marijuana is a drug. Just throwing it out there. I know, just because they make it legal, it makes it seem more simple. Does it alter your mind? Does it change the way you look at things? You know, other religious rites use marijuana to open themselves up to evil spirits, sorcery. I'm just saying, guys, we need to repent before it's too late. How about sexual immorality? If we repented of the sexual immorality, it needs to start here in the church. Amen? What is sexual immorality? Any sexual expression that's impure or outside of marriage, that's sexual immorality. We'll just make it simple. Or of their thefts. You know, there comes a point when that hardness of heart sets in, it's just too late. Let's pray it's not too late. First for myself, and then for what we see, and then for those that are going to be hurled into this time, and we do not know the day or the hour. Only God does. Look forward with hope. Start with yourself. And then get in the game. You are here to help make disciples. Can I get an amen, church? That is a positive thing. Have you ever seen a new believer born in your presence? I've been there for the birth of my children, and it is awesome. But I'll tell you, I've been there for the birth of new believers, and it's even more awesome because we're talking about eternity. Wow. I have been blessed to see some of my children born again. Amen. I want to see them all. You have got a lot to do, church. The main thing we need to do is get right with God. Maybe the time to do that is right now. Let's pray. Dear Father, as you are showing us these things in Scripture, we could say, well, that's the future. It doesn't really affect me. But Lord, what happens today is affected by what's going to happen. I pray that as we look at what's going to happen, that we would be affected by it enough to start witnessing, start pouring out our hearts, really get serious about discipling others and preparing for that day. They call people that are preparing for Armageddon and trying to ready up their household, they call us preppers if we do that, you know? Like we're going to try to outlive Armageddon or something. And I understand that would be a foolish thought. It would be a foolish thought to think that somehow that we can undo this horrible time that's going to come on planet Earth by just getting ready with some supplies. So let's be preppers in another way. We need to be preparing for that day spiritually so that we are ready when that trumpet sounds. Be preparing for that day so that our whole family is ready when that trumpet sounds. Be preparing for that day that all the people in our sphere of influence have had an opportunity to hear a right explanation of the gospel so that they can too be ready for that day. From that respect, let us be preppers. I don't have to buy an army truck and store a whole lot of food to do that. What I need to do is be in the Word of God and be asking you to help me be connected with you every moment of every day, just with my feet on the ground, my shoes, my feet shod with the shoes of the gospel of peace, going forward with purposeful intention of sharing the gospel with anybody I get an opportunity to. And beyond that, when people do come to Christ, staying connected with them, compassionately helping to disciple them, even if it puts me out a little bit. Help me, Lord, to be that soldier who's getting my commanding orders, my orders from my commanding officer, Jesus. That's what Lord means. So, Lord, if we haven't yet done that, then I pray the altar would be filled with people today, down on their knees, asking for those orders, asking to put ourselves under your leadership today. Lord, bless us as a church to be about your business, preparing for this day. In Jesus' name.